when we left off, the cliffhanger, well, it wasn't really a cliffhanger, but we were talking about the Fourth Temple, and really that's the key of toward the end. But what we really are going to get into tonight beyond that is Ezekiel so well maps out what it's going to be like in the millennium. And I don't think anybody really appreciates that a lot. I didn't appreciate that a lot until I started really studying, because most people, if they study Ezekiel at all, they'll study and focus on 38 and 39, which is good. That's a good thing, right? But they may know 36 and 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. They may know that stuff. They'll even know some of the things that Ezekiel had to do, you know, like lie on this side, lie on that side, all those things that he had to do before that while in the Babylonian captivity. But they usually stop right at chapter 39, right? They don't go, actually they stop at chapter 38. But it's interesting. And I got some things I want to run by you tonight, which I was listening to somebody else talking about, and I'll run it by you. But anyway, so that's where we left off. So we were talking about that there was such a brouhaha among the rabbis back in the day when they were trying to figure out the final canon of books for the Hebrew scriptures, you know, that they had, I told you about this, that they didn't want to even put the book of Ezekiel in there because they thought it was wrong. They thought there was something wrong with it because they couldn't reconcile that temple, which you see the picture of. And so I told you all about that. And they finally did. They finally had this guy, Hananiah ben Hezekiah, who did all this research. But they are still convinced that this is the third temple. That's where their problem is. So that's where we wanted to start off of. Those people back in those days, and even today, they are still have this consternation. And I told you, even when we were in Israel and I asked our very educated tour guide about this temple, he had no answer for me. Because they don't want to understand. And see, that's the key. If you and I can understand this stuff, right? If we study it, and we study it in context, it is that they don't want to understand it because the same information is available to them, and they should actually, it should come to them easier than to us because they have a better understanding of Jewish history, right? They have a better understanding of the temples. They have a better understanding of all of that stuff than we do, but yet they refuse. So this is the thing. What they refuse to understand, and they refuse to understand, and you'll notice, just like in Jesus' day, it's the high-level Orthodox Jews and the rabbis who their whole life is built around them being special, that they know something, right? They know the law better than anybody, and they will keep you as taskmasters to the law.
They change the law. They make the law.
They make the law, right, and that keeps them in power, yeah, right? Just like politicians. Yeah. And so they don't want any competition, huh?
Like the Sanhedrin.
That's right, and that was the big, because, and they're reconstituted now, and
they
we know that.
Traditions.
Yeah, right. But the whole point of it is that they do it to suppress and oppress the people and keep them in power and lording it over them. And what did Jesus say about them? He says, you make them twice the sons of hell than you are. Because of what they've done, and keep them under the thumb of these false, these laws that don't lead them to God. It doesn't lead them to the truth. And it doesn't lead them to salvation. Okay. So in that context, even if they would read books around Ezekiel, like Zechariah, you know, the post-exilic books, right, rebuilding the wall and the temple, because they talk a lot about Cyrus these days, you notice that? The rebuilding the wall, and it's like, okay, so if you're going to start looking in the Bible for other instances about the rebuilding of the temple, and you want to understand all this stuff in Ezekiel's temple, okay, maybe you should even do some research there. So this is what I'm saying. This is like they have to be willfully ignorant. Zechariah, even, which is one of the post-exilic books, it was Zechariah and the two others there, Ezra and somebody else.
Nehemiah.
Yes, thank you. I think it was Nehemiah.
Thank you.
Nehemiah.
You're not as senile as I thought. Well, at least you had a glimmer of lucidity there for a minute. No, but that's right. You're absolutely right. Thank you. So yes, yeah, so it was.
Huh?
You fell and hit your head. Anyway. So, well, don't do it again because it corrected something. Don't want to put it out of whack again. No, but that's right. So it's the three of them. And so Zechariah, in the book of Zechariah, I'm going to read this here in a second, he himself foretells, there's a lot of prophecy in Zechariah about this stuff. And it even foretells us Jesus Christ is King of Kings, and the high priest, and the builder of this, and resident of the fourth temple. So it's not just in Ezekiel, it's here too. I'm going to read it to you. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And I'm going to read it from the Amplified Version because I like it. So the word of the Lord also came to me, Zechariah, saying, take an offering from the exiles, right, those exiles at the time from Babylon, from Heldai, from Tobiah, from Jedidiah as representatives, and you go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, where they have arrived from Babylon. This is, they were arriving from Babylon. Remember, they all started going back, right? A lot of them, not all of them, but a lot of them went back. Most of them actually stayed, but that's another point. Verse 11, take silver and gold from them and make an ornate crown. Ooh, a crown. So someone's going to get kinged, like king me, right? Make an ornate crown and set it on the head of Joshua. Now listen to this. This is key. Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, right? Keep listening here. Then say to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man, capital M, right? Is it capital M in your Bibles?
No.
It's capital M here because it's Messiah, and it is really Messiah. Does anybody have a capital M in the word man in verse 12?
No, but I have a capital the branch.
The branch, okay, that's the same thing. We're getting there. Yes, okay, you got it. All right. So you know this is who he's talking about. So they're going to say to now listen to this. He's saying the high priest, right? Make a crown, okay? Behold, a man whose name is the branch, and that is capitalized, so we know who he's talking about, Jesus, the coming Jesus, way in the future at that point. For listen to this, for he shall branch out from his place. Now, he'll branch out from the Davidic line, from Israel, through Israel and Davidic line. That's what that means. So he will branch out from his place, and he shall build the ultimate temple of the Lord. That right there, what does that tell you? This ain't the third temple. This is Ezekiel's temple. Now, I want you to keep this in your mind, okay, as a picture, because this man is saying the high priest is going to crown another man, Jesus Christ, at that time, okay? This is a foretype of what's going to happen then. Keep this in your mind, because Ezekiel's going to describe the same kind of thing happening, but you can see how it's being set up. And it's in the context of the exiles returning from Babylon back then. You see the forward look here in the context. So it says here in verse 13, yes, you are to build a temple of the Lord, but it is he who shall build the ultimate temple of the Lord. And he shall bear the honor and majesty as the only begotten of the Father and sit and rule on his throne in that temple physically. You notice on the picture, which you guys have a copy of, there is no Ark of the Covenant in the new temple because he's physically going. You see how all this ties together? Now, are any of us rabbis? No. Are any of us trained from Gamaliel and his writings? No. But why is it we can figure this out and love it so easily? Because we have the Holy Spirit, which if they didn't refuse, they'd be able to teach this to their own people too. But because they refuse, they're blind. This is a case in point. Isn't that interesting? Let's see. Listen, let me continue that. So he shall sit and rule on his throne, and he shall be a priest. He's also being kinged, what? As high priest, right? Here. On his, capital H, throne, and the Council of Peace, what's his name? Mighty Counselor, Prince of Peace, right?
Lord of
Lords. But here's what he's saying here. And the Council of Peace shall be between the two offices, which means both king and priest. And there is only one person who will ever be both. Remember, all that office is always split, right? You have the priesthood and you have the king. Right? They're always split. And they would never to be combined until Jesus Christ comes back and resides. He is the Holy of Holies. He has in him, what? The budding rod of Aaron, right? Which is the authority, right? He has that in him. In him as the Ark of the Covenant. He also has the Ten Commandments in him, right? And the manna, which he gives freely forever. Isn't that poetic? Isn't that wonderful? Why don't these people want to see it? It's in the Old Testament. They can't even say it's in this thing called the New Testament. We can't believe it. It's right here in front of your face.
But the Lord said they're going to be blind until the end.
Huh? Yeah, that's right. But this is the point. You're right. But they. What my context is they were blind. They willfully blind. The Jews are blind, but these brood of vipers, right? These hired shepherds, even back then, they were willfully blind. And that's the point I wanted to make, both king and priest. So let's move on here. Now, you remember what?
If they weren't blinding people, then they wouldn't have been in power.
That's the point. That's right. And to the point of even rejecting the book of Ezekiel because they couldn't understand what they could have read Zechariah and understood if they wanted to ferret out. And I bet you that guy... Hananiah ben Zedekiah, whatever his name was there. I bet you he did a lot of this research, and he read this too.
That's how they make their own laws.
That's right.
Whatever they understand.
That's right. So let's move on here. Now think of what you just read. Remember, please keep that snapshot in your mind of what we just read. Okay, this guy, Josiah, the son of Zodak, the high priest. He's the high priest at that time of the exiles coming back. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man who is named the branch, for he shall be branched out from his place, describing Jesus coming through the Davidic line, and he shall build the ultimate temple, okay, and you are to build, they're going to make a crown, so this is, remember all that, right? So now, while you're thinking about that, and I thought of this too when I was reading this, and I'm saying, okay, well, who was Josiah, the son of Jehozadak? Why is he here? And sometimes it doesn't matter, but he's the high priest, and just listen to this. So I did a little research. In 539 BC, Cyrus, because this is now right on the, he's the one who let them go back, right? So this is what this is all about, right at that time. Cyrus, we know, conquered, Cyrus of Persia conquered Babylon, and God put him in there so he could send them to build the walls and the temple again, and that's what they did. So he sent them to return and rebuild the homeland and Jerusalem and the temple. And chief among those who returned were the governor, right, Zerubbabel, which we said, and the high priest, did I say Zechariah? Zerubbabel was one of them. And the high priest, Joshua, at that time, or Jeshua, the son of Zodak. So both of them, he and Zerubbabel were the ones to really go back, and he was the high priest at that time when and overseeing the rebuilding of the walls in the city and stuff. So... under the leadership, remember, Zerubbabel was the leader. I said Zechariah before, but you know I meant Zerubbabel. He was one to go back. Under the leadership of Zerubbabel and this man, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the returned exiles then set up the altar soon after they arrived in Jerusalem from the captivity when Cyrus let them go back. So it was Zerubbabel and this guy, Joshua, the son of the high priest, who was the high priest. And that's the point, right? And this is all listed in the book of Ezra, by the way. They laid the foundation of the temple the next year, but when they were opposed, remember that, you remember the story, they were opposed, right? Okay. And when they, but when the opposition discouraged them, the work stopped. It actually stopped for a while. 16 years later, after all of that, God raised up the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to stir up Zerubbabel and this Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, I got to read it again, and the people to get to work once more on the temple. And this is all documented in Ezra and Haggai. 16 years. But you see, that was the point. That was like the work order, and here's what you're actually doing. But think of that whole context, what it's going to take to rebuild the temple back then and all the opposition. But they're also, Zechariah was saying, it's going to be like this again, basically, when the fourth temple comes. But he didn't see all the tribulation and stuff. But, so, that's it. So when the work was started, the prophets brought further messages of encouragement to the people through Zerubbabel and this man, Joshua. The rebuilding of the temple was a preparation for the coming of Messiah, which is what they were talking about, but the final temple is what they were really alluding to with all of that. When, in anticipation of this Messiah, the Jews conducted a coronation ceremony. You see? That's what the crown was and doing all that stuff that he told the high priest to do to get ready, to give to the branch, right, as he was going to move in and take over and sit on the throne, right? So... when in anticipation of this, the Jews conducted a coronation ceremony. This is when they started work again, right? The person they should have crowned was Zerubbabel, for he was not only the governor, but also a Davidic prince in the line of Messiah. And that's stated in the book of Matthew. Instead, they crowned this the priest Joshua, and that's why he was the high priest at that moment when Zerubbabel was saying this Joshua was the high priest. Think of that, okay? So instead, they crowned the priest Joshua to avoid any action that may have appeared to the Persians as treason, because remember, they really made Zerubbabel the leader under Cyrus to go back and do this. It's a little bit of history here, and just think of it. So they did this to avoid the look of treason to the Persians. The ceremony that they did emphasized that the joint rule of Joshua and Zerubbabel, the priest and the prince, foreshadowed the rule of the priest-king Messiah in Zechariah. Okay? Now, that's some detail that is you may think is neither here nor there, but when you really think about it and sit, which I did for a while, you realize what this really means. And it was all orchestrated by God to make sure that they couched this rebuilding of the temple, the second temple, Zerubbabel's temple, in a way that it was preparing in type for this final temple for Messiah, the branch, to move into. And all of this to say that the Jews knew all of this. This is their history. I have to look it up like you do, but they know it. They knew it back then. They knew it during the time 2,000 years ago when they were trying to finalize the canon for to see if it was going to be Ezekiel was going to be in there after all of this Jesus stuff was going on and the temple was rebuilt and they were trying to figure out the final temple after the temple was destroyed. That's what started all that. Anyway, so that's the key, and I just wanted to bring that to you because I found it fascinating. This is a big deal, and it's coming. That's why they're so big on this third temple and Trump being Cyrus. And they're trying to reform what happened back then, but they're missing the point, which the point is that it's not this temple, folks. This is false. This is going to wind up giving you trouble. You got to understand the whole context about them rebuilding the temple with Zerubbabel and who this guy Joshua was and what they did in this ceremony, which I just read to you about and gave you about. They don't want to understand it, and they still don't, and this is why you're going to have trouble there. They're going to have a lot of trouble. So, anyway, going back to the picture, Jesse, do you have that picture open to the temples? I sent you two pictures, but this one you should have from last time as well. And I'm not going to go through it all again because we went through it a little bit last time, but again, if you notice, the key is I wanted to show you the Torah pattern has the most holy place and the Ark of the Covenant with all those things that I said were in there. But here, is it the throne room of Messiah, the branch, the man, Jesus Christ, who will come on through the line of David, and he will be then, like I said, containing in himself the Ten Commandments, the budding rod of Aaron showing authority, right? He will also have the scepter of rulership, which was prophesied by the dying Jacob, to the line of Judah until it comes to whom it belongs, correct? And he will also rule with a rod of iron. And by extension, all of us will be with him in that time. Isn't this wonderful how this, it is seamless. The Bible is a perfect, it does not contradict itself. It's wonderful. And we can understand it. What a privilege and an honor. So, I'm not going to go through all of this stuff because I really didn't study it at that detail. This is a whole separate study of this configuration versus that configuration. But this is the key right here. This is the key right here. And that's the point I wanted to make. Any questions? Huh?
What's the key?
The key is, if you look at the...
No,
the Holy of Holies is there. It's the most holy place, but there is
it
no...
He would be like in the Holy of Holies. He would be the like.
Yeah, but basically, Jesse, you notice that in the Ezekiel's temple pattern on the right, there is no Ark of the Covenant.
That's what I meant. Yeah,
because Jesus, the original Ark of the Covenant, Jesse, you know what that was. You know it had the covering cherub, the mercy seat. That's Jesus, right? And inside of the Ark of the Covenant were the physical tablets with the Ten Commandments on it, the budding rod of Aaron, Aaron, it's Aaron. So, yeah, which is authority, right? The mantle of authority, basically, and the manna, which is remember the story about the manna, just enough for every day. Okay,
Well, the ark of the covenant, which we have got, will come with the spirit.
That's another thing. So God resided on the mercy seat, but now God is in Jesus.
Now he's there.
God is, and he is all those things. He is the mercy seat.
Yeah.
That was a type of him in the physical form, right? Yeah. You can't beat it. Can't beat the truth, man. Okay. So, with this situational primer established, we have a pretty big picture now, which we established it in the book of Ezekiel. We have the temple, which we talked about last time in Ezekiel, right? So you see how it dovetails. We're squarely now talking about a forward look into the millennium. That's what we're talking about. And we just said...
Can I ask you something?
Sure.
So the third temple is going to be built where the Antichrist is going to sink.
Yeah.
So that temple is going to be destroyed?
Oh, absolutely, yes. And no one knows exactly when
it's going to be destroyed during the tribulation time.
It'll be destroyed at the Armageddon.
Armageddon.
Yeah, when Jesus comes back. I mean, it could be destroyed.
The war of Armageddon.
Yeah, the battle. It could be destroyed before that. I'm not knowing sure because if you think about it, when the Antichrist moves into that third temple, which is not till 3.5 years in, okay, that's when the Jews are going to say, uh-oh, we made a huge mistake. This isn't really Messiah. And then they go on eagle's wings and they flee to Petra, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And then something might happen where that temple will be destroyed.
That's because, what I thought.
It may be.
I was wondering if in the war, the Armageddon.
Right.
That's
when Jesus comes
when
to reign. And
destroyed.
So when you look at Revelation chapter 19, that is the chapter that Jesus Christ comes back at. Okay? That's when Armageddon happens and he comes back. As the riding on the white horse, not like the first guy in the book of Revelation at the beginning coming to conquer, but he has actually a crown. All right?
But it makes sense if the Lord comes from heaven with his people for war, it makes sense that the temple will be destroyed.
Yeah, something happened here. This thing just powered off.
Huh. How did it go on?
Yeah, it just powered off. I'm gonna pause. I'm just gonna pause this for a moment here. See what happened. All right. So,
go ahead.
So, the situation here, we understand now. We understand the whole situation. And yes, to your point, I just want to record this about the third temple. It isn't spoken to because it's really non sequitur as far as general prophecy goes. It's only specific to the tribulation and the Antichrist and how he's going to work and what he's going to do. And that's why, really, it's only mentioned in Daniel and it's talked about somewhat alluded to in Revelation, right? Especially at the beginning. And I mean, especially in the middle. So, and even a little beginning when.
So, the problem they're having about where to build the temple, and they are saying that the temple were going to be revealed right next to the.
Yeah, they're saying that the Temple Mount really was a Roman garrison, and because of water, because you're going to see here, there's water that's going to flow, but water had to be in the temple even in those days because they had a lot of things right.
All
so.
Sacrifices, you have to have water.
Absolutely, right. So there's all these kind of debate. There's also a debate, as you just mentioned just previously, well, where's the original Ark of the Covenant? Will it even be able to be used? Some say it's still in Ethiopia. Some say, and I'm getting to believe it's under the Temple Mount where we passed by, where they concreted
sense.
The wall up. We
it
passed by
sense.
It.
Yeah.
Yes, because when you look at...
Locked in.
When it was hidden.
Sealed.
Absolutely.
But this guy in the that is doing the research in the United States, all over the world, where he was in the United States, and he was doing research here in the History Channel, they found a lot of
yeah. May I
trust anything for the
right?
Channel.
May I say, don't trust the History Channel? No,
the History
Felicia.
Channel is like the imagination channel. It's
nothing. So here's the thing, right? You want to learn about Nephilim and the giants and how Satan works in the spirit world, right? You don't watch Ancient Aliens to understand how the spirit world works, right? It's the same concept. That's what I'm saying. Don't listen to them.
Horrible show.
Huh? It's a horrible show. Yeah. You know,
yeah.
So what I'm saying, and I wouldn't trust the History Channel. The Ark of the Covenant, it's pretty. I'm pretty sure, and I think more people are getting sure it's under the and they will find it, and then they will bring it up because they know it's already there, and it's got to be in the third temple. So
I don't think it's going to show up until the Lord comes.
Well, they don't know because the Lord doesn't need it. That's the point. It's not going to be needed.
But
it will not be used.
The fourth temple,
So it'll show up in time for the Antichrist.
Yeah, and they'll
so
believe.
You think the Antichrist will actually destroy the Ark of the Covenant?
Yeah.
That makes sense.
It makes sense, but
that's pure speculation, right? Because it's not mentioned
say,
at all in Scripture.
Right? Well, think about but think about what Daniel says
what
about
if
the.
What he knows where it is?
But think about what Daniel says about the Antichrist, right? He says that he's going to go in there and cause the abomination that causes desolation. And Jesus mentioned that specifically, and he says, as Daniel said, that's what's going to happen. So that's the focal point. The question is what is that abomination that he's going to do? Now, we know that the foretype of that is Antiochus Epiphanes, who sacrificed the pig, and then they had to cleanse it. Yeah. And by the way, Jesus did celebrate Hanukkah. He did.
Yeah.
Because of the cleansing of the temple, and even though it wasn't an original holy day, it was a very important thing for the Festival of Lights. So that's key, and he mentioned, so there's that's the focal point. It's not whether the Ark of the Covenant's there or not. It's that Antichrist, and not only until 3.5 years in. You notice the temple architecture, which we're starting to hear about now, because of the Temple Mount Faithful, right? Is how they're going to do it. They're going to have the outer court for the Gentiles, and the Vatican is getting ready with to building Jerusalem as a city for all, so it's going to be a temple or a house of prayer for all nations. They're getting ready. So I told you that the train line going, they're going to build a stop at the Temple Mount, right, which they didn't do at the Western Wall. They're naming it Trump Station. They are. That's the definite. Here's something you didn't know until I just found, because I didn't know until I found it out a few days ago. They're going to, so, you know, the United States is the leader in saying we're going to put our embassy now in Jerusalem and out of Tel Aviv. Well, guess what? The Czech Republic's now said they're going to do it. And a few other nations have said they're going to do it.
Yeah.
They're anticipating that a lot of nations are going to do it. So what, and this is what I was telling you about. So what Israel has said, we're going to have a spot in the old city, or just around that area, where we're going to put the temple. We're going to put an area where we're going to just put all the embassies together. And we're going to call it either one of two names. Embassy Town. And all the consulates, I mean, all the embassies will be there. And the other name they're seriously considering, and this is what is amazing to me about Trump, they're going to call it Trump Town. Now, I kid you not, and this is not fake news. It's like that stupid coin is not fake news, right, from the Sanhedrin, and they're minting in two of them now. Right. Bizarre. And the train station is definitely going to be called Trump Station. Did you hear Netanyahu speak a couple days ago before the Iranian speech? And it was more, what you saw the other night on that 70th anniversary thing. He was in the middle of their big celebration in Israel that lasted, 70 hours, right?
70 years.
Right, but 70-hour celebration. He was up there himself lauding over Donald Trump. There's something, as you said, very well put, bizarre about this whole thing. Anyway, but... The Bible really, yeah. But I mean, it's amazing. So we're gonna have the Trump Bible one day, but we won't be here for that.
I don't think so.
That'll be the desecration in the temple when they put the Trump Bible there. All right.
So you mean that the Ark of the Covenant is not going to be on the third temple because when the fourth temple comes and Jesus comes in, as you know, then we don't need the Ark of the Covenant anymore.
Right.
So on the third temple. The Antichrist says, we don't need the
Antichrist. No, he's going to be. We don't know that because you got
to
realize, Felicia. You got to realize this. That third temple has to be like this one. Just like the first temple was and the second temple one.
Yeah.
The third temple has to be because in their book, in the Torah, the whole liturgy of the temple is to support their laws and their system. There will be the whole sacrifice, all the Levitical priesthood.
Yeah.
It has to be. That's why they have them in golden menorah there already.
Yeah.
That's why I believe, because of all of that, they have to have the Ark of the Covenant. And I believe they know where it is, and they're going to say it's a miracle when they find it, that God gave them the Ark of the Covenant because God loves what they're doing. Like the Freemason says, he free and accepted because he blesses our undertaking, whatever, however they put it. That's what they believe, that God is, and that's why they think Messiah is going to let them do it, and they're going to prepare the temple for him. Anyway, back to work. All right. So... What I'm going to do is I'm going to quickly run over. We're going back to Ezekiel chapter 40 now because we've set up the situation and I hope you see how important that is. And we're going to go back to chapter 40, which now starts speaking of all of this. And I want to see if I can get close to wrapping this up tonight. So let's now, with that situational primer that we just built around Zechariah and the return and all the exile and all that stuff, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 1. And here's the vision of the temple. Now, with all we talked about, keep this in mind, and so let's see what Ezekiel says about what we just already know about what Zechariah said and what Zerubbabel did and Joshua and the ceremony and all that stuff. All right. In the 25th year of our exile in Babylon, in the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, so we know exactly, if you wanted to figure this out, when this happened, right? In the 14th year, after the city of Jerusalem was taken, and that very same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel, and brought me there. Another transport, okay? Verse 2. In the visions of God, he brought me to the land of Israel and set me down on a very high mountain. Now, just think of this. Just keep your eyes on Ezekiel here in your mind, okay? On the south side of that mountain, there was what seemed to be a structure of a city. So he brought me there, and behold, there was a man, an angel, whose appearance was like bronze, with a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand. And he was standing in the gateway. Picture this in your mind. The man said to me, "Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and set your heart on all that I am going to show you. For you have been brought here that I may show it to you. Declare to the house of Israel, Ezekiel, what you see here, why you were brought here, and what I'm going to show you." Now, this is the first part of what he's going to show him. The eastern gate of the outer court of what? The fourth temple area. Verse 5. So think of that. And behold, there was a wall all around the outside of the temple, the fourth temple of the Lord, and in the man's hand a measuring rod of 6 cubits, and it goes through some measurements. And then verse 6, he says, "And he went to the gate which faced the east and went up in 7 steps. And so now this is starting to describe, and I'm not going to read it all, but you see the picture here on the right? It's starting to describe the structure of this thing. And that's how the person who made this up, and there are other pictures like this, figured it out. And I'm not going to go through all of that. But let's move on to verse 17 of chapter 40. And you can read this for yourselves, and I suggest that you do. And look at this picture when you read chapter 40, if you study it. It's really marvelous. So now the outer court's going to be defined, and I'll just give you a sample of that. Chapter 40, verse 17. "Then he brought me into the outer courtyard, and behold, there were chambers and a pavement made for the courtyard all around." It's a big courtyard, and it's got accoutrements for something. 30 chambers face the pavement. The pavement, that is the lower pavement, was by the side of the gates corresponding to the length of the gates. Then he measured the width from the front of the lower gate to the front of the exterior of the inner court, 100 cubits, both on each side and of the north. Then he talks about the north gate. I'm going to skip over that. Then he talks about the south gate. Now we're getting a lot of details about the construct of the temple area. Then he moves to the inner court. Remember, the outer court is for the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And remember, do you remember the book of Revelation? He says, "Measure the outer court." This is all what this is kind of about here. "Then the man brought me to the inner courtyard by the south gate, and he measured the south gate according to the same measurement." And I'm not going to read that. That's a lot. That goes through almost all of chapter 40 right there. So then we move down to chapter 40, verse 44, and now we talk about the chambers for the priests in this temple. "From the outside to the inner gate were chambers for the singers in the inner courtyard, one of which was beside the north gate and its front toward the south," and it goes on and on and on. In verse 45, "He," the angel, "said to me, 'This is the chamber which faces toward the south. It is for the priests who have the responsibility and take care of the temple.'" Why am I telling you all this? Because what we're going to get into right now is stupendous. It's stupendous, okay? So let's stop and think of this. Before we go on, I'm not going to read it because I don't nearly have any time. So we just saw the vision. Remember, we just saw that God takes Ezekiel, and he's showing him visions of this temple, and he's describing it in detail. And the angel says, here's the detail. Okay. Now, the balance of the book of Ezekiel starts talking about chapter 41, the inner temple, chapter 42, the temple's chambers, and chapter 43 is the glory of the Lord filling the temple and the altar. Now, you could also say in context that he was preparing, because, you know, after the exile, they had to build the second temple. So this is kind of saying that, but it's all different. All right. So, but let's take a look at chapter 43, and this is interesting. where the glory of the Lord fills this particular temple. It is key because it defines the Lord Jesus Christ, whose glory we just talked about will fill that temple in his own way, which is different than how God filled his glory in the temples before, right? So let's go down to Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse 1. And I think I'm reading this from the King James Version here. Okay. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looked toward the east, to the east. Now, what? Let me ask you a question. What did Jesus say when Jesus rose? I mean, he was gone, right? The tomb was empty, and he said to them as he rose up, right? Don't marvel, because in the same way he's coming back, right? And what did Jesus say? As the lightning comes from what? The east to the west, that's how the return of the Son of Man will see. And in that time, every tribe shall see him. That's right at Armageddon, right? The second coming. Okay. So think of that. And while you think of that eastward thrust, okay, afterward he brought me to the gate that looked toward the east. Looking toward the east. That's the direction that Messiah is going to come. Chapter 43, verse 2. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel came from the way of the east. Oh, it says it right there. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, which means it was a presence and everybody could see it. There was no hiding Jesus coming, his second coming. And the earth shined with his glory. Every eye shall see him when he comes the second time. Verse 3. And it was according, listen to this, to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city, and the visions were like the visions that I saw by the river Kibar. So remember all of that we talked about in Ezekiel, and especially the God bringing him to the temple? This is the wrap-up of all of this. And we see it's future tense. And he says, I fell on my face. I would too. So again, he's showing all of this. Now remember, and I just said this, in Matthew 24, Jesus says, for as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. I also want to read, just for reference sake here, Acts chapter 1, verses 7 to 11, very quickly. Just listen. And he said unto them, this is now going to be quoting Jesus, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. We agree. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's the beginning of the church age. And Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, this is the point, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And that's when they said, verse 11, you men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's tying it all together. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 42. Now, and verse 4 for the rest of the story. And this is going to be great. All right?
43.
43, yes. Thank you. I've got to fix that. That's why I always have a pencil with me. All right. Chapter 43 and verse 4. Thank you. And the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. Now, in the Old Testament temples, when the glory of the Lord came in, did he come in through one of the gates? He was a pillar of a cloud. And remember when after Solomon built the temple, remember when God came in, it filled the whole temple with like a mist, whatever it was. But he didn't come in through a gate like that. So we know that this is the fourth temple, and we know that this is Jesus. So the glory of the Lord. Remember we read in Zechariah that the glory of the Lord will come in? This is it, right here. This is describing it. So in verse 5 of chapter 43, so the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house, just like it did in the Old Testament, but this time his glory is entering through the eastern gate. And I heard him speak unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, no more pillar of a cloud in this temple, only a man has soles and feet, right? That's Jesus. This is not God the Father anymore, or this is not the Jesus of the Old Testament. It's, I mean, he's telling us right here. The soles of my feet, no more a pillar of a cloud. Christ will physically, bodily be there in the fourth temple. He says, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. He never dwelt in the midst of Israel forever in any of those temples. He's always left. So now we see Jesus coming through the eastern gate and filling the glory as his feet. And only a man has feet enter the temple. Isn't that amazing? And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile. Now that's different because they defiled his name after the first two temples, and certainly the third temple is going to be defiled by the Antichrist himself. Listen to this. Neither they nor their kings by their whoredom nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. So we're talking about, and that's why I said, this sounds like to me, forever is forever. There is no, this is not a metaphor in Scripture. So this is not only the fourth temple, but this is after the millennium. This is forever, forever. That's why we know the earth will remain. That fourth temple will probably remain there forever. We'll have the new Jerusalem, but that temple and that earth here will remain forever. And that's what I'm getting out of this. That's why I said that last time. The point, this is the promised messianic kingdom. This is the end of the line of David. The branch has now moved in to the temple, which Zechariah was talking about, and he's walking in. His feet are there. That is staggering to me. That's staggering. Okay? And I don't have to read it, but because I said it before, but in Genesis chapter 49, the dying Jacob gives the prophecy to his 12 sons, and what does he say about Judah? That ruler of scepter, the scepter of rulership shall not depart Judah until it finally ends up into the hand of the one who it is rightfully owns it. We're talking about the end right here. No more Davidic line needed. He walks into the temple. He is the Holy of Holies. He's got the Ten Commandments in him, the mercy seat and all that stuff. That's wonderful. Let's continue in chapter 43 and verse 8 now. Is all this gelling together? It's amazing to me. In their setting, chapter 43, verse 8, in their setting of their threshold of by my thresholds and their post to by my posts, and the wall shall be between them. Okay, he's going to talk more about that. All right, let's see. Let's, I'm going to see if there's anything interesting that I want. Because I'm just cutting for time here. Yes. All right, let's move on. Let's see. Okay, verse chapter 43, verse 11. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, the Jews, after Jesus is now there, show them the form of the house and the fashion thereof and the goings there out of thereof, this new house, and the comings in thereof and all the forms thereof of the fourth temple and all of the ordinances thereof that they will do then and all the forms thereof and all the laws thereof and write it in their sight that they may keep the whole form thereof and all of the ordinance thereof and do them. Verse 12. And this chapter, end of chapter 43. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. The whole limit around about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house or the temple. Isn't that interesting? Now we're going to move to chapter 44. The gate of the prince. The gate of the prince. Okay? So we're going to continue, and it defines a little bit more of the aspects of the fourth temple. We're going to go through this. We've got like 10 minutes left here, 11 minutes. So go to chapter 44, verse 1, and I'm going to preface this. This is the best part of it. Like, not that, like, all that wasn't the best. Listen to this. When we start reading in chapter 44, we're going to start seeing mentioned the prince, the prince, the prince, the prince, okay? It's mentioned many times in these and the following passages in the passages of chapter 44. Now listen to this. The identity of this prince, whose office, when we read it, you'll see, seems to be that of a sub-ruler, could actually be Jesus. We really don't know, and it's kind of nebulous at this point. I looked at commentaries, I looked at comments, because I thought I saw Jesus when I read this. I thought I met Jesus. But you got to look at it, and so that second thing I gave you, the second map, which I'm going to put up here in a second, it shows some things about the attributes of the prince, that it could be a sub-ruler under Jesus, but we know Jesus is back, and that's the point, okay? We also know one thing which you're going to see, that the land of Israel is going to be greatly expanded into the borders that originally were given to Abraham. Okay. So some say the prince that we're going to talk about is definitely not Jesus. Some say it definitely is. I'm saying nobody really knows, and that's really the consensus, okay? Okay, it also seems that this prince is akin to the Old Testament high priest, because don't forget, Jesus is the high priest. So, but there's going to be some functions in the temple liturgy that's going to what's that word I'm looking for? When you offload something to somebody else, it begins with a D. Delegated to this prince, right? Also, listen to this, and here's the other reason why it really can't be Jesus, because it says in Ezekiel 46 that this priest actually has sons, because there's a thing about his sons in there. So it's kind of difficult to say. But listen to this. Also, it says that, thus says the Lord God, if the prince gives a gift to any of his sons from his inheritance, it shall belong to his sons permanently, and this is the portion of their inheritance. So it's kind of iffy. But with that said, let's read it. So we're going to read Ezekiel chapter 44 and start in verse 1. Listen to this. Think of Fourth Temple now, okay? Think of all we said. Think that Jesus is in the Fourth Temple. His feet are in there. Israel has their Messiah. The law is going forth from Zion, from Jesus himself. All the kings of the earth are listening. They're all, we have the rod of iron. We're back with him. It's all in operation. The millennium is in operation, okay? This is what I want you to think about. Then he brought me back by way of the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces the east. Again, this east thing. And it was shut because Messiah has entered how many times? Once. He will never enter through the east again. He doesn't have to. It's the end. This is the end. This is it. There's no more need of this stuff. This will be history, not prophecy any longer. And it was shut. And then the Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it, for the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered by it. Are you reading that in your Bibles? This is it. This is Jesus Christ taking his place in the fourth temple, and no one shall ever walk through that gate again. There's no reason to ever do it. As for now, listen, this is where this prince guy comes in, right? Verse 3 of chapter 44. As for the prince, he shall sit in it as prince to eat bread before the Lord. Okay, now it could be Jesus before God the Father, or this prince as a subordinate to Jesus Christ in the physical temple, in his physical form. We don't know, but I'm going to say that's probably what it is. And he shall enter by way of the portico of the gate and shall go out the same way, because the eastern gate is going to be shut. Only Jesus comes through that once, and that's it. Then he brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the house. I looked and behold, the glory and brilliance of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell down on my face. Now the following passage is we're going to read in verse 5. Is it verse 5? I think I made a mistake here. The Lord said to me, well, I'm going to read them because I have 5 and I have 1. So it's probably 45. Yeah, chapter 45, my mistake. Chapter 45, verse 1. So as we're going to get there, the following passages seem as though they are historically referring to the yet future third temple for us. Okay, the temple's not here yet. But so it may be talking about that, the operations of the third temple while under Vatican's control. So this could be the lead-in. But just listen. So we're going, this is like sort of a throwback now. And I have to say that because he's already described the fourth temple and Jesus coming into it. But now it's like a throwback because to them in that time, yet future, the third temple still has to be built, right? But that's going to be the one for the Antichrist. So, but remember, it's going to be a house of prayer for all nations. And that's what's happening right now. So just think of that. 45 and verse 1. The Lord said to me, son of man, pay careful attention, see with your eyes and hear with your ears all that I say to you concerning all the statutes. 44 verse 5. Sorry. 44 verse 5. I got to get my notes straightened out here. Thank you. Okay. All I say to you concerning all the statutes of the house of the Lord. Huh? Chapter 44 and verse 5.
Thank you.
Okay. All the statutes of the house of the Lord and all its laws, and pay careful attention to the entering of the house by the people, listen, by the people, with all the departures from the sanctuary of people, those who are allowed to enter the temple and all those who are excluded from the sanctuary. Now remember, this is how the third temple is going to kind of operate, okay? You shall say to the rebellious ones, and it could be the fourth temple as well, but just listen to this. You shall say to the rebellious ones, to the house of Israel, so we know who he's talking about, thus says the Lord God. Now remember, he's saying to the rebellious ones, the house of Israel. That's talking about Israel today, would we agree? Wouldn't we agree with that?
Rebellious ones.
Now she's looking at me like she's got a scowl, Rachel.
Because I'm trying to figure out how this all flows, because I'm thinking this is the time that you're talking about.
Yeah, it's a review of the third temple time. Let's read it and we'll think about it. Okay, just think about it, because it may be referring to what happened before and why, you know, it's not going to happen again. That's what I'm kind of saying. Just listen. Verse 6, you shall say to the rebellious ones, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. Now listen to this. Enough of all your repulsive acts, O Israel. Right? So saying, you've done all of this, enough of it. In that you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart. Right? And uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute and profane it, my house. That's why this has to be before the millennium.
Yeah, I think so.
And it's what's going to be allowed in the third temple, in my estimation, because they're bringing in everybody. And you notice it's not uncircumcised like the old Jewish circumcision of the male organ. This is, what is it all about in the New Testament? Circumcision of the heart. But we see Ezekiel's talking about circumcision of the heart centuries before that. But the context of what's saying here, Rachel, and that's why I wanted to get you to read this with me. It's almost like a review. That's all done now. You did all of this, especially not only in the first and second temple, but the third temple is going to be a real thing, because it's going to be a house of prayer for all nations. It's going to be defiled by all sorts of people coming into that place, and all sorts of Muslims and Buddhists, like the Pope, right? Everybody's welcome. Come into this house of God. It's an abomination, right?
Say Buddhists like
the Pope? No. I meant Buddhists like the Pope likes to invite. That's what I meant.
No.
Yeah, sorry. Hey, it's that old joke. Is the Pope Catholic? Yeah, certainly not Buddhist. No, thank you. No, I meant, you know how he's been kissing and everybody?
The words.
Like, please, the Buddhist Pope is alive and well. All right. So just think of it in that context as we read here. And that's why I say that. It's sort of like, yes, it's talking about the fourth temple time, but it's reviewing. It's reviewing how bad they were with the temple. And don't forget, Ezekiel's saying this as a forward look as well, right? As they're going to leave to rebuild the temple in the second temple, this is futuristic because it applies to the third to the fourth temple transition as well. That's what I'm saying. It's all of that together. That's why it's kind of, you got to think about it. So in that realm, let's think about it. Let's see what he says here. What happened especially in the third temple, what's going to happen is this, and he's saying this happened in past tense. You brought foreigners and uncircumcised in the heart, uncircumcised in flesh, so both non-Jews physically and also those who weren't even, you know, at least of the Lord at the time, right, into my sanctuary to pollute and to profane it. My house. When you offered my bread, the fat, and the blood, remember they're going to reinstate the sacrifices in the third temple, but they also reinstated the sacrifices when the second temple was built, which he was talking about too. So you got to have a broader scope to this thing. It's prophetic for the short term and prophetic for the long term as he's going into the fourth temple. Okay. And listen to this. Now the key word here is they made my covenant void. All those uncircumcised of heart, all those uncircumcised of even the flesh, they made my covenant void. This is in addition to all your other repulsive acts. And you have not kept charge of my holy things yourselves. But listen to this, and this is the key. But you have chosen foreigners. You have chosen foreigners to be in charge of my holy things to please yourselves, and have set them in charge of my sanctuary. That is what's going to happen in the third temple. They've already done it. The Vatican already has a seat at the table of in the upper room. He already, did you know that he's being given the control of the holy sites in Bethlehem and stuff like that? You knew that, right? The Vatican, they've already been given control. It's true. So this is why I'm saying this applies to all of this. And he's saying, you have chosen foreigners. You said, I'm going to choose you to come in and do all these things to profane, to please yourselves, and have set them in charge of my sanctuary. You see how horrible that is? And that's what he's talking about. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel shall enter my sanctuary. This is probably the fourth temple now. But the Levites who went far away from me when Israel went astray, which means they're not astray anymore. It's got to be the fourth temple period, the millennium, right? Who went astray from me after their idols, they shall bear the punishment. Now, this is how the Levitical priesthood is going to be administered in the fourth temple. And this is where I was kind of going with this, right? So you see it goes back and forth here. But listen to this. Because the Levitical priesthood was allowing whomever, foreigners, to take care of the holy things. Well, isn't that the Levitical priesthood job, to take care of the temple and the liturgy of the temple and to cycle through and do all those things? But he's saying, you invited foreigners doing this. Okay, so now he's saying, because who's responsible for that? The Levitical priesthood, right? So he's saying, but the Levites who went far from me from when Israel went astray, past tense, who went astray from me after their idols, and they shall bear the punishment for their sins and guilt. What does that mean? How are they going to bear the punishment? So he's saying, the Levites, shall minister in my sanctuary. So they'll still be allowed to minister in the fourth temple, but having oversight as guards. So you see, it's like a demotion. At the gates of the temple. What are you going to say? You say? At the gates of the temple. They're going to be as guards at the gates of the temple and ministering in the temple. They shall, this is what they shall do, because the sacrifices will be reinstated. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Because the priests ministered to them before their idols and became a stumbling block, past tense, of sin in the house to the house of Israel, therefore I have lifted up my hand and have sworn an oath against them, says God, that they shall bear the punishment for their sin and guilt, and they, the Levites, shall not come near to me to serve me as priests, or to serve to priests as me. This is the fourth temple, right?
Fourth temple?
Sure, because they've always served as priests to God from the first two temples, and they're going to believe they're doing it again in the third temple. But because they also allowed these other people to come in and administer the holy things, right? They just said the foreigners came in. You're allowed to do whatever the heck you wanted. Nor come near to any of my holy things, because remember, he said, my holy things you were allowed to be administered by foreigners, uncircumcised in heart, not even circumcised as Jews, and you let them come and administer my holy things because of you or for your own pleasure. Therefore, your guilt is your punishment is you're now demoted. You have no longer the Levitical priest, the honor of being priests to me. That's what he's saying. You'll be his guards. Oh, you'll do the sacrifices. You'll do the physical stuff. You'll administer the law and that stuff. But you will not come near my holy things, and you will not serve me as priest. You're just going to serve on the outside. Do you see what he's saying here? To the things that are most holy, but they shall bear the shame and their disgrace and the consequences of their repulsive acts, which they, the Levites, have committed, which he talked about before, the profane coming in and administering the things in the temple. Yet I will appoint them, the Levites, as caretakers, so there'll be guards and caretakers, for all its service, for all that shall be done in it. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. In the fourth temple, there will be a Levitical priesthood to help, because they're going to be the sacrifices and they're going to do all that stuff. They have to. We know that. But this is telling you how it's going to be administered. They are not going to be... Remember the high priest used to go into the Day of Atonement? Well, that's no longer going to be done by them. I don't know how that's going to work, because Jesus is already there. And he's the atonement. Like a Day of Atonement is going to be every day. It's not going to be... But the law... You sacrifice animals for your sins, and then one day in the year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest took your sacrifice, and that took care of all your sins for the year.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, Jesus, that pointed to Jesus, because Jesus takes care of you as your sacrifice forever, right? But so do you see, I hope you see what I'm saying here. That's why it goes back to past tense for the Israelites and how they blasphemed in the temples and how the Levitical priesthood in the third temple will let it be administered by foreigners. That's a blasphemy for their own benefit. So they're going to be demoted. We're out of time technically, so we can save this for the next. There's not that much more. There is some more to go. But let's save it for the next. The real good part comes again with this prince, and it's called The Portion for the Prince. And it goes into more about what the prince is and what he gets. And we're going to go into that picture of the restored land for Israel. It's going to go back to the Abrahamic boundaries.
I was a little confused because I thought we were talking about a prince as being the Antichrist.
Yeah, he's that too. The prince is the term, right? The prince is the position.
Yeah.
It's so you can have a good president of a good country, right? You can also have a president who's the president, an evil president of an evil nation, right? It's the same thing. A prince is a prince. A king is a king. You have good kings and bad kings.
It says here in chapter 45,
yeah,
verse 21, that they're going to keep a Passover.
Yes. Yeah.
We have to get back.
Yeah, go ahead. I'll take Felicia home.
Okay.
But isn't that interesting, though? So think about that. So that's right. And they're going to need a little bit of Felicia. But because of that, we know that in the fourth temple realm, we know that they're not going to be allowed to be actually full priests anymore. Good night. Thanks.
Good
night. Isn't that interesting? You can leave the door open. Okay. That's what I found fascinating. Jesse, do you see that? You see all of that? So that's what I found fascinating. The whole point of this.
I got a little confused because I thought he was talking about the third temple.
Kind of, he was.
All these horrible things happening.
Yes, he's saying it happened in the third temple, and because
it. Running?
Yeah.
So right up to the bitter end, Mike.
Yeah.
Right up until the bitter end, the Levite priests are not listening to God.
Right, and they did worse when the third temple was established, which is now. They went so far as to even bring in the foreigners to say, "Look, you can help us with this because you're just as holy as we are," for their own pleasure. You know, at least before in the first and second temples, they didn't do that. What they did is they bowed to idols. Remember, Ezekiel also talks about them bowing to the east, and they baked cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and even the priests were in on all of that, and they did sacrifice. And they did, okay, remember the golden calf even before all of this. So they did all of that, but this is different. That's the point. They didn't invite. They never invited. You never had anybody but the high priest go in once a year, the real high priest, right? Yeah. You never had anybody in the first two temples do any of the sacrifices
inside,
and stuff.
No.
Not with the. They were all Levitical priests, right?
Yeah.
They were all. But here he's saying, oh, there was a point in time when you even let foreigners, uncircumcised, and that's why you also have to think it's now, because uncircumcised in the heart has nothing to do with the Jew. We agree in the Old Testament?
No, that's not true. It does. He calls them uncircumcised in heart. In the Old Testament, yes.
Okay. Okay. But I meant yes, right. He's using it here too.
Right.
What I meant was, for the law did not talked about circumcision, the physical circumcision of men, right?
Right.
As everything else is a foretype of the spiritual law, which is really the most important thing, which everything points to, right? What I'm saying here is, he's putting that uncircumcised in heart in the context of reinstituting the law. The Levitical priesthood had nothing to do with a circumcised heart. The sacrifices, the physical stuff was a physical. What he's saying is, in order to be a Jew dedicated to God as a Jew, you had to become circumcised as a man, right?
You know, I spoke to some Jewish people, and they thought when you talk about circumcision, they told me, they said, oh, that means the Holy Spirit came on them. I said, yo,
there's nothing to do with it.
Because no. I never read that in the scripture.
No, but you could argue what they could be right about, although that doesn't sound like they're saying.
They said that's
the new
that's
the new covenant was
some Jewish people that
right, but
they,
right, but that's wrong because
no,
the new
just a tradition
they believed that they were covered by the Holy Spirit.
They were
right.
entering into the covenant of the Jewish people because of what God had
yeah.
said to Abraham.
Yeah, and let's face it: if you look at the type of that in the Old Testament days, right? Any foreigner who wanted to be, who recognized the God of Israel because they wanted to, they were allowed to hang on and tail it with the Jews.
Right.
So it's the same kind of thing. But my point is, in this context, he's talking about having a Levitical priesthood again for the fourth temple because you need a Levitical priesthood to do the sacrifices. You can't have a sacrificial system unless you have that. We agree, right?
Right, but there's a lot of people who don't believe that this is coming because they think Jesus is fully everything, so there will be no need for any of this, even though it's right. promised. This thousand-year period was promised to the Jews that they would be living.
And that is why they have to do it.
They have to.
Right.
But there's a lot of people, Christians included, who do not believe that that is coming to pass.
And the worst of those is the Kingdom Now, folks, or the NAR, the New Apostolic Revolution, what do they call it?
Reformation.
This is all the sickness. And that is evil because they are taking something that is known and making sure it is obliterated.
Right. They're taking the place of Israel
right.
and letting them just take all the punishment and we
right.
get all the benefits.
And so isn't that part of what might enable this sort of abomination when the third temple comes? It's going to be a temple for all nations and everybody's welcome.
Yeah.
So you can be anything you want. You can say you're a Christian. You can say you're a Jew. You can say you're anything you want. You can sacrifice chickens to Satan and you'll still be allowed in that temple when it's coming. The Antichrist is going to be the God of everyone. And he's got it's ecumenical getting, right? And so in that context, I can see, even before the Antichrist moves in there, when the temple's in full operation, they're going to say, it's a free-for-all. You are just as much priests, you Buddhists, right? You love God, right? So you can come in and you can administer the holy things of the temple because you are just as good as we are.
You know, it's
that's
funny.
What I'm saying.
It's funny because it's like an example. That's what they're doing in the temple.
That's right.
Today, that's
today.
What they're doing. They accept people... Right now, they have an Italian guy, and they ordain him to be a rabbi.
An Italian guy's...
Yeah, yeah.
Jesse, an Italian guy's going to be a rabbi?
No, it's already ordained.
Oh.
In the temple where Marla and I was going.
Oh, wow. Messianic.
I think you better go grab your tallit, your prayer
yeah.
shawl. Because with that beard, you could look a little bit like an Italian rabbi.
Jesse has a beard?
Yeah, he's got a goatee. A goat tee.
Oh, yeah. No, they're doing it already.
Yeah? Yeah. So if they're doing it now, imagine how much more when the third temple, the whole point of the third temple is the epicenter of ecumenicalism.
So you mean when the fourth temple, we're going to be here with the Lord?
That's in the millennium, yes.
Millennium.
Yeah.
Yeah,
the millennium.
We're gonna be here
but talking specifically... right, but we're talking specifically of what he's saying here.
Yeah.
That's why I said this shifts between... A future historical reference to the third temple and the future reference to the future fourth temple.
Yeah.
And it gets kind of confusing, but that's what you see in Ezekiel.
Yeah.
And this is the visions he was given. So this book was for them when they were getting ready to build the second temple, right? We go back. This was preparing them.
Well, you can see why they didn't understand because it didn't make sense. If you try to fit it into what their perspective of what the temple is supposed to be,
right.
it doesn't make sense.
Amen. And isn't that going back to what we established at the very beginning of this of our class tonight, that they think they had an excuse. That's why they were going to not leave the book of Ezekiel out, because a lot of this doesn't make any sense.